wanted to, at this point, since we had that announcement earlier about the coming week, January the 5th through the 11th, let's call it a prayer week. The week of prayer 2014 is going to be, I hope, a successful week in which all of us are going to dedicate some time to pray for the advancement of the gospel in this world. And in that week, it is remembered the start of the Assemblies of God as a fellowship of churches. We are often referred as a denomination, but we are more than a denomination. We really are a fellowship of churches, a fellowship of Christians. We subscribe to only one leader, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I'm happy to let you know that my family actually has been, I am fourth generation with the Assemblies of God. Not by my design. I think that, and I know for certain that the Lord has moved that way. And a little trivia note to you is that the Pentecostal churches in Italy actually were organized and worked with the Italian government after World War II to change the laws that were specifically designed to close and keep closed the Pentecostal churches in Italy. The church that first did the work towards it was actually in Sicily. And I find that interesting too. But do go on the website with the Assemblies of God, and you will find there a lot more interesting facts. And, you know, when you read, don't look at them as just facts. It actually is people's lives dedicated to making sure that that all of the gospel, which is actually the Assemblies of God model, on the symbol of the Assemblies of God, the words are written there, all the gospel. So making sure that that message is proclaimed. So, but I wanted to, since we are in the close of the year, I wanted to read a few words from the 30th President of the United States. Calvin Coolidge, born in president from 1923 to 1929, he spoke on the motives of the Puritans coming in this country, to this continent. He called it the message that he gave, the destiny of America. But even more so, I want you to think of beyond just the destiny of America, beyond that title. If there be a destiny or a future, it is of no avail to us unless we work with it. The ways of providence will be of no advantage to us unless we proceed in the same direction. If we perceive a destiny in America, if we believe that providence has been our guide on our success, our own salvation requires that we should act and serve in harmony and obedience. So here you see that the message is actually, it transcends just the nation, but it goes right to the person. Settlers came here from mixed motives, some for pillage and adventure, some for trade and refuge. But those who have set their imperishable mark upon our institutions came from far higher motives. Generally defined, they were seeking a broader freedom. They were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance to the principles of self-government. They were an inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that he might send choice grain into the wilderness. They had a genius for organized society on the foundations of piety, righteousness, liberty, and obedience of the law. They brought with them the accumulated wisdom and experience of the ages. Who can fail to see in the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it has been guided by none other than a divine providence? And so in this time, this week, when many are going to think of what is that they accomplish or not during the year 2013, and the resolutions and the hopes for the 2014, I want us to desire and to put mind to the fact that the Lord has a future for you, and that the Lord has a plan for your life, and that it is of no avail to you if you do turn away from him and you do not seek his plan, his face, his mind. And so it is that in a few moments we're going to turn to the epistle to the Corinthians, but so it is that we are going to explore a little more that the Lord is looking at you with a different lens, with a different spectacle than the tree outside, than the animals that roam around the earth. God has placed in you a uniqueness. He has made you in his image. And the years that have gone past are memories that ought to help us look towards the future and help us help others also. Let us read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read about 6 or 7 verses. We're going to read the verses 15 through 22. And also keep in your mind that, we continue to pray for each other, continue to pray for Pastor, his wife as they are away, for their children, wherever the Lord has led them at this time, may his hand be upon them. And likewise, pray for the word that might speak to us today. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "In this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Of course, you are gathering in these verses that we read that there has been some plans that were made, and the plans changed, and other plans were made, and other plans changed again. And so I think we find Paul very much alike to us. And I find it even more beautiful about the scripture that the Lord hid nothing. He didn't try to portray any of those who came before us in a written of or wrote in scripture as superhumans. They are heroes to us in the faith, but they're definitely humans like us. This second epistle to the Corinthians is none other than the sequel to the first epistle. However, the two are very different. Very much two episodes are very, very different in nature. In the first, Paul answers questions, corrects abuses that were going on, and in a very practical way, he helps the church to be more Christ-like, to refocus again, to find again the first love for the Lord. The second epistle, instead, is an impassioned defense of Paul's life, of his faith, and his work for Christ. In the book of Acts, you can follow various travels that Paul took for the gospel. But in the second epistle to the Corinthians, you can travel along and literally trace the itinerary that Paul took in his Christian life and faith. A recurring theme in this epistle, the second Corinthians, is life is tough. But it doesn't stop there. And this is so beautiful, that the Bible never gives a half a message. The Lord always speaks in full sentences. Have you ever been upset when somebody is starting to talk to you and all of a sudden stops in mid-sentence? And you're just hanging on. You're just waiting. Can you finish? Okay. Yeah, and? No, that's not the way it works with the Bible. That's us. Life is tough. But in Christ, you don't have to fail. In Ephesus, when Paul was in Ephesus, Paul experienced endangerment. His life was endangered. At Troas, he experienced the depths of anxiety. In Macedonia, Paul felt relief. And now, thinking of Corinthians, he's thinking of maybe even moving there. So you see, if that didn't cover all the bases of our life, of our different moments in life, I don't think there is any hope for you. No, indeed, I'm just kidding. There is always hope in the Lord, even for somebody like me. You certainly have experienced the challenges of dealing with emotional people, with an emotional person. And I tell you, you had to pay special attention. You had to gather yourself a little strong and say, wait a minute, I need to do something here. I don't want to misspeak. I don't want to miss something over here because there might be consequences. Well, guess what? The second epistle to the Corinthians is probably one of the most emotional writings that Paul writes. In this epistle, we must pay attention to his thought. And he points us in his thought to the possessions that the genuine Christian holds in Christ. First, the Christian possesses moral stability. People were upset at Paul. Some even disgusted at Paul because he had to change plans. He's not keeping his word. He had planned to return to Corinth, but things changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 2 through 8, on the first day of the week, Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be collections when he come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear gifts to Jerusalem. He had made plans. It tells us that he had planned on going there. He had planned on spending a little time there in the next winter. And he had planned on fellowshipping with them. But Paul was making plans at that very moment, not knowing all of God's plan. And when you do read the entirety of those verses, though, you find there that Paul speaks to them, and he's also going to add, if the Lord permits, if the Lord permits. There is an old maxim in French, l'homme propose, Dieu dispose. Man proposes, but it is God who disposes. It is God's plan that ultimately prevails. I could understand being upset at him if he decided to go on a cruise instead of going to visit with them. But to be upset at him because he is working for God and he's working on God's plan in a different town, it's a totally different ballgame. We're not talking about a politician who, when he's campaigning, he makes a promise. And then when he's in office, it flip-flops. We heard this flip-flop phrase quite a bit in the last few years. Here, Paul declares the stability upon which his faith and life are based. He declares that his faith and life are based on the unchanging Jesus Christ. They are based on the unchanging God of the Bible. They are based on the unchanging Christian doctrine. And they are based on the unchanging character of the true believer. Praise the Lord. These are all qualities that speak of uniqueness. We find expressed in Paul's writings a certain jealousy that he had when people would attack God's name and attack God's glory and the honor of Jesus. You will find in Paul's writings, especially here in the 2 Corinthians, how Paul would be upset when suddenly people would ascribe to God the sin that is ours. And suddenly, because people may make mistakes or even sin terribly, the blame will go to God. And Paul is very upset when people miss the point of who God is and what is that God can do. The reality is that God is above such things. And his unchanging character and truth is explained in none other than in his promise given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I think we should turn there. Perhaps some of us, we embarked at the end of 2012 to read the entirety of the Bible in the year 2013. And if that's so, I don't know if you went back in Genesis, but probably it's time to go back there, to Genesis. Huh? I hope that we go back and forth, besides the systematic reading, also to go back and review what is that we have learned in times past. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a promise, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, speaking to Satan, the enemy of yours and ours. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In this promise, we have that the mortal wound is impressed upon the enemy. And God has kept that promise. That promise is fulfilled. Satan is a loser, and Christ is the victor. The promise has been kept. Christ is not in a tomb. He is not underground. Christ is above. Praise the Lord. The fulfillment of God's promise is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The true believer must hold firmly to this, that through Christ, God kept his word. Praise the Lord. I am joyful for that. The Lord has kept his word through Christ. And in him, we see the complete fulfillment of all of God's promises, making Jesus the true amen. Praise the Lord. That little word, amen. In Italy, we say amen. Still means the same. Yes, so be it. Praise God. God the Father planned and God the Son spoke, saying, yes, so be it. And his plan came through. Over time, our plans might have changed. During this the year 2013, I have a hard time saying 2013, probably because of my Italian upbringing. We say 2013. During this year, our plans might have changed a bit. Some might have changed a lot. But did we stay? And this is the truth. The real question is, did we stay true to God and others in this year, 2013? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the truth that he had gone with to them did not change. Paul writes to them, the truth that has come from me to you is still the unchanging truth of God. Praise the Lord. And he said so, and he wrote so, and he did so with firm conviction of full accountability to God. Praise the Lord. People were not able to say to him, you changed. They might have been upset at him because his plans were changed, but they could not say, Paul, you are wrong. Praise the Lord. They couldn't say to him, Paul, you are fake. You are not a true Christian. So the real question here lies for us is, did we stay true to God and to others in this year 2013? And what is that we're going to do in this year 2014? Hey, now it's coming more, maybe it's practice. I wanted to study the word conscience then, because if we're talking about conviction, we're talking about accountability, then I'm going like, wait a minute, here we're going, you know, there is thought involved here. And so let's look at the word conscience, because it's needless to say there is thinking involved with the conscience. Conscience, the word conscience in English, comes from two Latin words. Com, which means with, and scire, which means to know. So you combine the two, is to know with. Warren Wiersbe, a favorite Bible teacher of mine, wrote, conscience is the inner faculty, and the inner ability that we have inside of us, that we have, that knows with our spirit and approves when we do right, but accuses when we do wrong. Conscience is not the law, though. Conscience is but a window that lets in the light. Conscience is a window that could be made dusty and dirty. Conscience can be a window that, over time, if it's not kept clean, would allow dimmer and dimmer light to come in, to the point where you even have we even have an expression, a seared conscience, where it's been burned so much, where it's been darkened so much that there is no light coming through. Samuel Johnson one day wrote that while sitting at the dinner table with guests, he was told that one of the dinner guests did not believe that morality, believe in morality, and that his dinner guest believing that morality is nothing but a sham. And it is okay to compromise here and there, morally. And at that point, Samuel Johnson exclaimed, "Well, sir, if he really believes there is no distinction between virtue and vice, let us count our spoons before he leaves." In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus speaks about things like this. 6:22 and 23, Jesus will say, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So we are moved to think, you know, Lord, where am I? Lord, how well am I positioned in you? And God, am I possessing that moral stability that comes from you, that flows right from your throne in the righteousness of yours through Jesus Christ? You know, 23 times Paul uses the word conscience in the New Testament, and gives us a beautiful testimony which we should read in Acts 24, verse 16. Speaking of conscience, he writes, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." When a person has a clean, good conscience with God and men, that person can be trusted. Tell me you have not experienced that. People have come in your life, huh? And those people, sometimes they're far and few between, but the relief that you felt, huh? When that person could be trusted. No matter if that person was in public or in private, the relief that comes. Praise the Lord. The blessings that flow from the Lord when we hold a clean conscience before God and others are immeasurable. Praise the Lord. I want us to be uplifted today by this message, knowing what is that we possess in Christ. Praise the Lord. You are a child of His. And if you have not become a child of His today, you are being called to do so. Accept Him. Serve Him. He loves you. Praise the Lord. Think also that Paul is writing here in this chapter, telling us the Christian possesses a godly positioning. In an age of global position, advanced technology, and advanced education and careers, a position, and what you do with that position is very important. However, more important than global positioning, than global position, is the godly position that you possess. And what you do with that power that you are vested with by the Holy Spirit. A genuine Christian is one who is anointed by God. He does not walk in his power. He allows the Lord to lead him in his power. If God has extended long ago to you his call and he invited you to love him like he has loved you and you accepted the offer, then you are consecrated to him. You have a special position, what I call the godly position. And to some today, God is extending the same exact offer to give you a new position, his position, the godly position. Praise God. Do not refuse the offer of the Lord because he cares for you right now. He wants to extend his arm to you. The ancient Jews were called by God to be his people, but some of them understood so grossly, so miserably misunderstood the place of honor that God wanted for his people. They misunderstood godly position with position in this earth. They thought about position as royalty, as riches, as power, as not having to worry about anybody else but themselves. God calls first to moral character, to nobility of character, and to sincerity. God calls first to integrity. There are no fake handshakes, there are no fake smiles with God, and there are no dead handshakes. I can picture some of the times when I sincerely put my hand out, and all I got was like, those moments become like, you don't want to remember those, but you remember them somehow. Probably because that was the moment of insincerity that was shared to you, with you. With God in your life, there is no walking on both sides of anything. You will reveal sooner or later where you stand. In 1939, there goes the history again. In 1939, the Nazi had invaded Czechoslovakia, and all their forces were on standby to invade Poland, take over Poland, while the world was watching in disbelief. What do we do now? At that time, in New York, Louis Finkelstein, the chancellor of the superintendent, of the Jewish Theological Seminary, organized a conference. A conference that in 1940 would gather scholars from all over the world. And this conference will work double time for the protection of humanity. It was a conference to which also Albert Einstein participated and spoke. They will decide the moral codes that will help preserve humanity in this world. And along how the decision of which moral codes they would hold true and hold firm to, they also decide how to apply these moral codes. Alas, humanity's future in the hands of men is a very difficult future, if there is any, because many scholars contended we got to do it with God. And many others, that they would declare, no, we got to do it without God. Just science, just basic numbers, just science. And after the third conference, you know, the New York Times was writing, all the other newspapers were writing about this conference, and it was in the front page, this scholar and that scholar. But after the third conference, the newspapers, all the editorials were printing, the scholars are confused. For 20 more years, the conference went on. Every year they gathered again for 20 years. And in the 1960s, when they finally stopped this conference, the result was the product of nothing. The objective to do good was built on shaking foundations. Without God, righteousness, without God's righteousness at the very base of everything, there can be no peace in this world. There can be no peace in the soul. There can be no joy in life. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, you can mark that down, perhaps read it at home. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus speaks, and he speaks directly to you and I today. This is a verse that was impressed on me since childhood. I don't know if my parents were trying to inculcate that on me. You know that word inculcate, or is it just me? Is it just a Latinized word, inculcate, like this? I don't know if they were trying to do that. I don't think they were, but I definitely heard this verse spoken by both my parents many times. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Jesus talks here of good fruits and bad fruits. Talks about a good tree and a bad tree. Talks about honesty and dishonesty, integrity and non-integrity. It talks about being true or being untrue. Where do we stand with Jesus? You know, when I was growing up, I grew up, my family used to own a citrus grove, and we had all sorts of fruit trees. And every once in a while, I would come across some of these trees. They looked just like the others. They are orange trees or lemon trees. The leaves are very similar, pretty much the same, to be honest with you. And every once in a while, you come across a tree that was loaded with fruit, loaded with all these oranges. I go like, wow, why are we picking those? And my parents would go, oh, you don't want to touch that. That's a bad fruit. That's a bad tree. The wild orange tree, it makes a beautiful perfume. The smell of the zagara, that's the name for the orange tree bloom, is fantastic. You can smell it from a very long distance. But when it comes to the wild orange tree, you know, that thing can have spikes like this long. I often thought, you know, sought the branches that would have the biggest spikes because I wanted to make a club. You know, as a kid, I was, this is a perfect weapon. Those spikes are 3-4 inches long sometime. And, you know, dreaming of imagining and child's fantasy of being, you know, a knight in armor and using this club just, there's other poor trees I used to use it on, rip all the leaves. But God forbid my parents saw me, I would be in trouble. But they didn't that time. And then you will find instead walking in this grove, these other trees that had the same leaf, spikes for thorns on these branches that were formidable. You didn't want to get pricked by those. And yet, this ones instead had, these were lemon trees that the same leaf, the same basic structure on the tree, and yet they're producing good fruit. And so, we are taught really by Jesus that we must mean what we say. If we are a good tree, then let us produce good fruit. If we are a bad tree, then that is what we're going to produce, bad tree. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Christ instructs just so, to be truthful, to be the ones who say, but let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. 5:37, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. And so, that is here instruction to be truthful. The Lord cares. The Lord cares. You know, how often I've been presented with the opportunity, even at work, you know, to just, hey, you know, I can stretch it a little bit. You know, how often instead you speak with the managers or whoever is above you and or co-worker, and you tell the truth. And the respect that you are given in return. Be truthful. First to the Lord. Honor God. And He will honor you. Only a person of good character can stand on the promises of God. Because a person of good character with a clean conscience before the Lord understands where the Lord stands. You know, for 18 months, Paul ministered in Corinth. He was there 18 months. That's how well they knew him. A year and a half there. He hid nothing from them. And he ministered to them, and he proved himself faithful. Where do we stand on December the 29th, 2013? Where do we stand? Where will we stand tomorrow and in 2014 in a few days? Where will we stand with God and others? That is a great question I find. The Lord has no intention to let you fail. The Lord has no intention to see you hurt, but grow closer to God and be truthful to Him first and then to others. Paul demonstrated then and reminds us today to let our yes be yes and our no to be no. Because when you have a clear conscience, you will live in the light of the return of Jesus Christ. You'll have no fear of the Lord's coming back. I can't wait. I can't wait. Of course, I'm waiting patiently. Not really. I'm just anxious. Lord, return. Yet I know, in the meantime, we must pray for those who have yet to come. We must pray for those who have yet to be harvested. The souls are ready. Let us proclaim this Lord's return. And let us strive to be found by the Lord, a good and faithful servant. Praise Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we are also reminded that with a clear conscience, you will also be serious about the will of God for you, for others. And you will pray and wait on God. And you will wait and pray on God. And you will pray and wait on God. Did I get myself clear? Is what are you, what is it you're planning godly? Is what is it you're saying godly? Don't be careless and check the motives of your heart, because the Lord knows. What is that you are about to do? Is it part of God's plan? Take the time to talk to God, and please, like I had to learn, take the time to just zip and let him talk to you. Praise Jesus. And finally, I know, finally, with a clear conscience, you can glorify Jesus Christ. Verses 19 through 20, we read they are a reminder. They are a reminder. A true Christian possessing moral stability and godly positioning, we can glorify God. If we hold this, we can glorify God. And we will not practice deception in our life. Praise the Lord. He will let you produce fruit, and people will come to you and ask you. I know some of us, we just can't wait for people to come to us and ask us, hey, what did you learn in life? You know, at that point, just spill it. Just spill to them that the love of Christ changed you. And if you have not yet experienced that, let the Lord do it today. Let the Lord just come in. You know, open that window and let the light of Christ come in there. As Paul explains, salvation comes from God through Jesus Christ. I experienced, many others in this room have experienced. Let's pass on this gift in this end of the year and into the new year to others. God does not want us to fail in this 2014. And he has given us the tools. He has given you the tools. First, his word. He has given you the prayer. And he has given you church fellowship through which you can succeed. Praise the Lord. Your witness is what you are going to bring to others today and tomorrow until the Lord comes. To those that need to hear the gospel of Jesus, you know, they can hear all the stories about all the different programs on TV and the sports and what and whatnot. They can hear all that stuff. You know, they can hear, they can read if they want all the, you know, my history pills that I spill all over the place. You know, if the most important thing I can give to them is the reality of Christ, the truth of the Lord, and the joy and peace and life that comes from him. Let us walk together. Let us praise the Lord together in this 2014. And we must do this while the world is watching. And let us let the world see in you and in me who is it that we serve and in whom we have believed. And let that yes be yes and no be no. But in Jesus, let it be. Let's say it together. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord.